Our passage this morning is Psalm 8. It's printed in your bulletin. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, Psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord will stand forever. Please be seated. Would you please pray with me? Lord, your name is majestic. Lord, we pray that as we spend these next few minutes looking at your word, that we would see that. Lord, that you would show us that, and you would show us the many ways that you are majestic, Lord, and the way that your glory shines. Father, I pray that as we spend these next few minutes, that you would help me to speak the truth clearly and boldly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the questions of significance and dignity are questions that every single person who has ever lived has wrestled with. We've all wondered, do I matter? Or am I worthy of being loved or respected? And we all try to find that somewhere. We try to find that externally. Maybe we've sought it in money, in fame, in whether or not our football team will win yet another national championship. And for those of us who aren't from here, you know, you just deal with it. But if you turn on the radio, right, if you listen to songs on the radio, you hear all the reasons that you might matter, the reasons that you might be important. Maybe you're in love with the person who solves all your problems. Or maybe you're respected because of how much money you have, or from a few summers ago, a couple of famous rappers got into a beef over who had the bigger pool. Almost everything that we take in is an attempt or a cry to say that I matter, or please respect me. But the question eventually becomes that even if you attain those things that you think will make you happy or solve your problems, the question still arises, will you still love me when I'm no longer young and beautiful? The money will dry up. Somebody will get a bigger or nicer thing than the one that you have. Infatuation fades, and unfortunately, relationships fail. And that's why I think that when especially with relationships and breakups, the things like that are so difficult, is because you go from feeling important and loved and respected to the exact opposite of that, about that quick. It's so painful because it cuts at the very meaning of what it is to be human. But in Psalm 8, David is telling us that there's actually a better way. There is, as the band Switchfoot calls it, a new way to be human. Because the world that David lived in, it either looked inward to say that my family is wealthy and influential, or it looked out as if to say that our nation is stronger, our army is stronger, we are more powerful than you. But David himself doesn't start there. That in this psalm, we see that David is thinking about human dignity and significance, and he starts with God, not himself. And so if you're the kind of person who likes to follow along a neat outline or to take notes or however you want to put that, David looks up, he looks in, and then he looks out. And those are going to be my 3 points for this sermon. So David starts by looking up. And the psalm opens and closes with the same line. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And the writers of the Bible, even though there were several of them over many, many years, they pretty much all used repetition as something to drive a point home. So when you see a psalm like this, or you see a passage of Scripture where the same thing is repeated multiple times, then that's a good sign that what they're saying is really important. So when the same line is repeated at the beginning and end of the psalm, that means that that line is very important. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What does majestic mean? See, majesty is not necessarily a word that we think about a lot, because I don't know that we really experience it much in our world, in our culture today. If you think about it in terms of the Bible or in the stories of old that you've read, a lot of times it references kings and queens. It's a term that conveys royalty. And if y'all don't know, I'm from Mississippi. Being from Mississippi, we are known for one particular famous king, and that, of course, would be Elvis Presley. And, you know, when you're talking about Mississippi, you think about Elvis. When you start talking about Elvis, you know that he was born in Tupelo, Mississippi, and then moved to Memphis and had a big house that came to be known as Graceland. And it is truly a sight to behold. The Graceland is an unbelievable place. But what you don't know, probably, is that in the town of Holly Springs, Mississippi, there used to be a small, not nearly as well-known shrine to Elvis that was called Graceland 2. Not Graceland 2 as in the number 2, but Graceland T-O-O, as if somehow Graceland as well. And Graceland 2 was the kind of place that you have to experience to really believe that it exists. Graceland 2 was a tiny old house owned by a man named Paul McLeod, and every room of the house was covered from floor to ceiling, and even in some rooms, the ceiling itself, with Elvis memorabilia. Most of it was junk, but every bit of it had something to do with the king, even down to the Cadillac that Paul had bought and parked in his backyard and spray-painted pink. One of the worst paint jobs on a vehicle I've ever seen. And you could, the thing about Graceland 2 is that you could go to Graceland 2 any time of the day, 24 hours a day. You could pay him $5, and he would give you a tour of his house. And so it kind of became a must for the Ole Miss student experience. Now, unfortunately, Paul McLeod has passed away, and the house has been sold. But I tell you that because Graceland 2 was a place that was pretty impressive, but it wasn't majestic at all. It was the kind of place that you walked away in awe that you saw it and that you experienced it, but you also left really, really creeped out. Now, and I tell you that to say, when we consider true majesty, when we consider the meaning of that word, it's not just something that's impressive. It's not just something that even in some ways might be awesome. True majesty is something that completely changes your posture. If we go through the Word of God, if we look at several different passages through the Bible, we see that. This is from Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah's response to that was to be completely undone. That as Isaiah experiences the majesty of the Lord, his response is simple. Woe is me. Or if you look at Revelation 4, John says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And elsewhere in Revelation, John sees an angel, not even God. John sees an angel, and he falls down to worship him. Of course, the angel does not allow John to worship him, but the point I think that's being made is that true majesty, when we experience it, when we see it, that it changes us. It changes our posture. But I think that as we consider this term majesty even more, and we consider this psalm, I think there's a couple of things that are even more amazing about it. First, after we've considered the majesty of God and we've seen all of these things through Scripture, we go to Genesis 1:26 where God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." I'm going to explain that a little bit more in a second. But it's so important that we got to point that out right off the bat. That part of us being image bearers of God is that we are in some way image bearers of majesty as well. But second, even though God is so majestic that he sets his glory high above the heavens, God actually presents himself to us in such a way that we can be in a relationship with him. We can relate to him. If you just listened to the psalm and didn't read along, you might have missed this, but in verse 1, when you see the word Lord, you see it's written in kind of a funny way where, you know, the L's capital and all the other letters are capital, but they're smaller, and I always thought that was weird growing up until I realized that every time that word appears like that, the word Lord appears in all caps, that's actually God giving us his covenant name. When you see it written differently, the Old Testament Hebrew word there is Yahweh. It's the name that God gave to Moses as a sign to show his people that he's truly with them when he's delivering them from Egypt. It's not simply a title, but it's a name. And it's a name that God wants his people to know. And not only that, God's majesty is so great, it's kind of counterintuitive. He establishes it out of the mouths of babes and infants. And a lot of the times we use that phrase "out of the mouths of babes" as kind of an insult. It's kind of like oh, this person is not very mature, but they somehow still kind of know the truth about what they're saying. I mean, it's kind of like the way, like in the South, we might say "bless your heart." That, you know, it sounds really nice, but you know when somebody says that they're really being incredibly condescending. But that's not what David is doing here. David's not condescending. David is saying that God is so majestic and he's so glorious that even the weakest among us, that even when the weakest among us proclaim his name, that it silences even the mightiest of his enemies. One of the joys of being in ministry for a while now is getting to do VBS. A few years ago, I was doing a VBS. It was in a sanctuary not wholly different from this one, where all the chairs had been pushed to the side and there were 150 or 200 kids running around. They were singing, they were dancing, and they were hearing the Bible taught to them. It's a beautiful image. But one of the recurring things throughout the week is that whenever one of the major Bible points of the week was presented, the leader would say it, and then all the students would stop and they would respond, "Wow, God." And they would scream it. They would shout at the top of their lungs. And I confess to you, I am a bit of a cynic. And so at first, the first couple of days of VBS, I kind of rolled my eyes. Because, of course, like, these kids are just doing that because they're being told to. Or, you know, however you want to explain that. But as the week went on, it occurred to me that this is exactly what David is talking about. That a sanctuary full of children screaming, "Wow, God," in response to the amazing things that he has done for us, it's more than just instructional and it's more than just cute. That it's actually powerful. That God is so majestic, he is so glorious, that his enemies have nothing to say in response to that. That's God's majesty. It is high and lofty, and it is established beyond the heavens, but it's also accessible. And the one who ties those two things together is Jesus himself. You see, David maybe didn't necessarily know all the details about who Jesus was or what he would do. But David knew that God would eventually send one who would bind those two things together. In fact, if you read Hebrews 2, the writer of Hebrews quotes this psalm and he applies it to Jesus. So David begins by looking up at God and seeing God's majesty in who he is and what he has done. And then David turns and he looks inward. See, he's looked at God and then he looks around and he sees a world that's not wholly different than ours, that would have screamed to him, and a world that screams to us to be true to yourself and to thine own self be true. Or maybe in a little bit more modern terms, get rich or die trying. See, David starts by looking somewhere else. And it's only after he's truly focused on God, who God is and what God is doing, that he can start to look at himself, that he can start to understand himself. It's only when he begins to understand who God is that he can start to think about who he is. And I mentioned that word in the introduction, dignity. Dignity is an interesting idea. It means the state or quality of being worthy of honor or respect. And I don't want to get just super morbid on you this morning, but there's really not a better illustration of the way that we think about dignity than when we talk about death. It's a sad thing, but the assisted suicide movement is framed around helping people die with dignity. The thought is, I'm in control of my own life, and so I get to decide when I want to end it on whatever terms that I want to end it with. Yet other people might say that true dignity comes from the fight. It's not necessarily about when your life ends, but it's about how you go down. The life fought for is the one who deserves dignity. In fact, in the words of my favorite TV doctor, that you can live with dignity, but you can't die with it. And thankfully, that is wrong. Because in Psalm 8, David is saying that dignity does not come from anything that we do in life or in death. It doesn't come from being in control of your own life. It doesn't come from the fight. David is saying something truly amazing here, something still countercultural today. He's saying that every human being has dignity because every human being was designed and created by a majestic God who wants a covenantal relationship with them. Think about these things. That David says that when he looks at the heavens, he can't help but wonder, God, you made everything that we see. You made the moon and the stars. You put them in place. You named them. And yet somehow, you are aware of me. Have you ever stood next to something that made you feel something truly insignificant? Something that made you aware of how small you truly are? I remember there was a night when I was a kid. I was with my dad at my grandparents' place. And we went out to do the great southern tradition of checking the trot lines. And we went out on my grandfather's lake at about 3 o'clock in the morning. It's probably the darkest, clearest night that I ever remember seeing. And it was the first time that I looked up and got a glimpse of the Milky Way, right? You know, you get that one clear night that you look up and it looks like the sky is cloudy because of the stars. I remember that night so vividly because even now I don't know that I've seen anything more beautiful in creation. And I was overwhelmed by it. And it was maybe the first time that I started to think about what this psalm meant. That God had done all of this by the simple power of his word, and yet he knew me. And he was concerned with me. He's concerned with you. Because again, we're created, male and female, we are created in his image. And if you bear his image, he is mindful of you and he cares for you. And so our dignity and our meaning is woven into our very nature. And the amazing thing is it still doesn't stop there. That not only has he created us in his image, not only does he know us and concern himself with us, but he placed us a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned us with glory and honor. He's given us a task. Not only does our dignity come from him, so does our purpose. Look at the next few verses of the psalm, that you have given man dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. See, God created all these amazing things that we see, and then he charged us with caring for it. And so I think what this psalm is saying is that God is the kind of God who would create all the things that we see, but he still would want to pursue and know us. That he would make us special and unique, and that's where our dignity comes from. And I always go back to that week at VBS that I mentioned earlier, that we sang this song every day. It says, I never have to wonder if somebody cares for me, because I love the Maker, and the Maker loves me. And I think Psalm 8 is telling us that someone knows us and cares for us, even if it feels like they don't. And that someone is not just someone, but is the creator of all of the glory of the universe. That you are significant. You have dignity, not because of what you do, not because you're somehow innately good or righteous, not because of anything you will do, but because God created you. And the amazing thing is that it doesn't change based on how much you feel it to be true in the moment. Nothing that you feel can change it. You have dignity, and you have significance, and you have meaning because it comes from God, not from the things around you that come and go, from your money, from your relationships, from whatever else it is that you might choose to define yourself. And then finally, David looks out. And that's the simple question is, what do we do with something like this? What do we do with these ideas of majesty and dignity? And the first thing I think that we have to do is we have to ask ourselves, can we sing this song honestly? You know, the Psalms were written as a songbook, that it's likely that this psalm would have been set to music and that it would have been used in the daily worship of Israel. And so as we come to it and we read it, can we read this psalm honestly? Do I really want God's majesty declared to the entire world? Do I really find my dignity and my significance and my purpose rooted in the fact that I'm created in God's image? And honestly, the answer is no. Because even on our best days, our intentions are so conflicted and so confusing that there are times when I'm more interested in my own glory than God's. There are times when my dignity is more about what people think of me than what God thinks of me. And again, if we're honest with ourselves, there are times where we feel a whole lot more like the enemies of God than his friends. But again, the writer of Hebrews quotes this psalm and he applies it to Jesus. That Jesus, the Son of Man, was for a little while made lower than the angels. That Jesus was crowned with glory and honor and was given dominion. That God's enemies were silenced by his Son as an infant. So we find our dignity in a Savior who bridges the gap between God's glory set high above the heavens and God's strength coming from the mouths of babies. And it's a totally new way to be human, except that it's the oldest way. And John Calvin says in far more eloquent terms than I'm going to say it, that if we're going to truly know and understand ourselves, that we have to know and understand God. And another good test for this is the way that it leads us to view other people. Are other people our enemies because they look different or they think different or they come from different places? See, our risk with other people is that we assign them dignity based on other things. When we truly think about this psalm and what David is saying, we get our rules of engagement, so to speak. And I didn't ask Jeff to put this quote in the bulletin. It's there. It's on the front page. But it's what C.S. Lewis says. He says that there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations and cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals with whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors are everlasting splendors. And what C.S. Lewis is saying here is that every single person that we come into contact with is created in the image of God. And as we come to understand that, we don't see them primarily as enemies or as, we don't primarily even see them as different. We see them primarily as fellow creatures of the majestic, covenant-keeping God. And it changes everything about the way that we interact. We may be from different races or political backgrounds or economic classes or any other of the ways that we kind of make up to distinguish ourselves. But at our core, we each bear the image of God. We're not enemies. We're image bearers who are trying to figure out what it means to be human. And so once we realize this, that God not only created us in his image, but he sent his son to save us, to reconcile us to him, there's really only one thing left to do. And it's to say with David, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have given it to us and you have given us even the words to worship you. God, as we stop and we think about the works that your hands have created, Lord, as we think about the things that you've done, as we think about the ways that you are at work in our daily lives, Lord, even in the ways that we can't see it or we don't feel it, Lord, we say with David, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And Father, I pray for those of us who are here today that are struggling, Lord, that we don't know your name. Lord, that we would see it. Lord, that this would be the day that our eyes would be opened to who you are, to what you're doing. Lord, and that we would turn to Christ. Lord, and for those of us here today who do know you, Lord, let this be an encouragement. Let this be something that enriches our hearts and points us back to you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We pray you would be with us now as we continue in worship. In Jesus' name we pray.